Well, good morning. Everybody awake? Good. Well, normally my wife, Sarah, does the reading for me, but just in case you think there's something different about my wife this morning, it was actually a different Sarah. It wasn't just that she was wearing different glasses, but nice to see you. I don't speak Ukrainian, but I am a multilinguist. Borada, Enid, and the other thing I've got, Dos Café Con Leche and We Caliente CV Play. I'm not quite sure what that means. I think it's something like two lattes, please, extra hot. That's it. That's as far as I go on the language. Well, good to see you. And we're looking today. Has a little thing gone, Tony? Thanks. We're stepping back inside this Hall of Fame. It's like if you go to a museum, obviously you're far too too young to start on that particular span of life, but museum or a gallery, an art gallery, and you're looking around all these things, and we're looking through this Hall of Fame of men and women of faith. And in some respects, whilst we're looking at specific characters, there's a great bit at the end. That is the unnamed people, that they never made it. They did wonderful works, but in a sense, they were so godly and gracious that they didn't want their name up there. But today we are looking at another hero of the faith, and we're looking at Moses. And everyone that's named here in Hebrews 11, as we're going through, they're there because of their faith. That's the key word. So we're looking at their faith, how they exhibited their faith in God. So there's different ones that we already have started, and we'll be going through in the next few weeks. And in a way, Hebrews 11 is a bit of a collection of epitaphs, almost obituaries, headstones. Now, I don't know if ever you face a situation where you've realized your mortality. You've realized that you probably won't live forever. And it can be quite a shock, can't it, when you perhaps either get bad news or something happens in your life and you realize that, well, actually, I was planning to live for around another 200 years, but it looks like it may not be that. Well, I have, perhaps like you, I have faced such a situation. And it was when we landed in Tenerife South Airport, and we got into this taxi, and we're going to our hotel, and the journey normally took about 17 minutes, and the taxi driver did it in 9. And it was going round these bends, and there's big cliffs on the other side, and I thought, I really should have made the will out, or power of attorney, all the rest of it, and all those things, and you begin to wonder about your life, what it's been about. Have I achieved my purpose in life? And how will I be remembered? What will be my epitaph? And that's what Hebrews 11 is giving us, some of those little epitaphs, those obituaries. And I can remember reading some famous people's obituaries, some of the things that were written about them, or they said they were good. I think it was Spike Milligan said he was going to put on his headstone a little note to his wife, "I told you I wasn't well," and or something like that. So these heroes of faith, we have these. Now, the thing to distinguish on this, when we read these things, is that these weren't kind of selfie profiles. You know, you get like social media where you just describe to the world how wonderful you are. Or somebody else is writing this. It's not that at all. This is God saying to us how he saw these people. And it's God saying about Moses. You may have seen a broken person who failed and repeatedly failed. But you know what? God sees the good in us. And we'll be singing just at the end about the goodness of God. The world sees a different woman or a different man. But God, even through the brokenness, he sees the good and the goodness of us. So these are God's epitaphs. And the question, of course, to look at is, I wonder what he thinks of you and what he thinks of me. What he thinks of us. What would he write of any of us right now? Right now. And that's a challenge as I was looking through this week. What would my little entry be in God's gallery? So Moses, let's go look at Moses. We don't have an awful lot of time this morning, but let's just sort of rattle on. Moses was a man of faith who delighted and he pleased God, but he was a man also of failure. Faith and failure. If you're going to take anything away from us from Moses, is this, that God continues to use his people even though they fail. And you may have failed, and you may think of yourself as someone who's failed. You don't know what I'm really like. I failed. I keep coming back to this thing. I keep making the same mistake. But God has a future for you. And we already read about Moses' failure, and there are many other failures, but God never wrote him off. In the grace of God, he always says, we're going to go forward from this point. It's like when Jesus was confronted with a woman, of course, also was a man caught in adultery, and didn't start condemning her and going through all the past stuff and then write her off and say, you know, we're going to send you off to some sort of, you know, institution. He said, stop. Don't do it again. And he gave her a future. So that's one of the things we should take away from the life of Moses. A man who had great faith, but also who did fail. Someone described his life. It was kind of split into, his first part of his life was 40 years in the palace growing up and learning all that stuff around him, the pharaohs. And then he was with the children of Israel and the wilderness and things like that. It was first 40 years making him into something. And then the second 40 years making him into a nothing. Or if you like it, in American language, say we're doing linguistics, is American a language? I don't know. But 40 years making him a hero. And then 40 years making him a zero. So, the faith of Moses. Thankfully, this little passage has got just four little glimpses where God has summarized what the faith was that stood out as far as Moses is concerned. And the first one is an interesting one, because it says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child. I'll come back to that, all being well, later. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. I thought, what, when I first read this, say, I've read it many times, but I couldn't remember. That's how it started. But it's an interesting thing, isn't it? This looking at Moses, but before we look at Moses, let's bring a little mention for the parents. For the parents. And you know, Moses, the beginning of his greatness and his faith was rooted in a previous generation. And you may be a grandmother or an auntie or an uncle, a struggling father. Boy, don't we often struggle as fathers. Why is my daughter nodding? we struggle, don't we? But the faith that you have as a parent, as an uncle, auntie, grandparent, can greatly impact the generations to come. And it didn't begin just with Moses when he was 40, but with his mum and his dad. Timothy, we're told in the New Testament, a companion of Paul for many years. He owed his testimony, his experience, his knowledge of God to his mother and his grandmother. So take that seriously. You may think you can't do much as a grandparent, whatever, but it will impact generations to come. So that was the first thing. They showed a lack of fear. They weren't fearful. And secondly, it says that by faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Interesting, Christ hadn't been born then, but he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead for his reward. So he chose to be mistreated. He chose that with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's the challenge every one of us has here. Male, female, young, or sort of maturing. That challenge between the pleasures of sin and fulfilling the purposes of a holy God. We all have that. It never leaves you. Just because you may get a sort of few more grey hairs or whatever, or your hair completely disappears. That's the challenge. The pleasures of sin. Or the purposes of God. And he chose well. He chose well. And so he's commended for his faith. For that. And then the two other things that are mentioned here in Hebrews with regard to the faith of Moses was, but in verse 24, by faith, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh. We've done that one. But just checking that you're still with me. But verse 27, by faith, when he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. So he didn't fear the person that was physically standing before him, Pharaoh, nasty, threatening Pharaoh. He didn't fear him. But he persevered because he saw him who Pharaoh didn't see. He saw him who was invisible. He saw him. And he chose to worship and be guided by the invisible, immortal, only wise God. So it's a challenge between, isn't it, being dictated or fearful for the things that you see, the physical stuff, and the largely invisible. And that's the thing with faith, isn't it? We don't often see. We don't often see God. But we trust in the invisible God. And then just the fourth one is, in verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood. He did what was expected, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. He did what he was asked to do, what was right to do, and he honored God. And he kept the things that he should have been doing. And so there was obedience in his life. We didn't read it this morning, but there's a lovely quote about Moses in Numbers 12, verse 3. And it's about humility, about humility. I put this in because, you know, I think that our world needs a big dose of humility. There's so much egotistical acceptance in life, isn't it? How people just telling how great they are and then how great you are and just patting the back and all the rest of it. Humility is a characteristic of God. This is what it says about Moses in Numbers 12, verse 3. Now, Moses was not just a humble man, but it says Moses was a very humble man, more humble than any other person on the earth. What a statement. Now, of course, West Kirby URC didn't exist then, So it was just that thing was written then, of course, you know. But he was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the earth. Wonder if that would come into our little epitaph. He was a humble man, a very humble woman. So what would God write about us? What would other people write? What would God say about our devotion to him, to his word, to his people, to witnessing and telling other people about him? She was a great witness. What would God write as our testimony? I'm sure she probably has said this. I can say it because Sarah isn't here this week, but I think Sarah once said, well, I know what I'm going to write about Rob's. And this was the height of my busyness in Christian life, committees and all sorts of things. She's just going to say, gone to another meeting. There is somebody in the Old Testament, I think his name is Eliezer, and it said, and Eliezer had no sons, daughters only. That's all they say about Eliezer. So I've had daughters only. But interesting, isn't it? So there's Moses. That's the good bit of Moses. But there's another side to him. And it's this side, which is perhaps the not so good, the bad side. And it's a man who disobeyed God, but disobeyed him in anger. And we read that there back in Numbers. And what I want just to look at this here, if you can read it, but it's just to compare what God asked him to do and what he actually did. It's like one of those little quiz things you get for kids, so spot the difference type of little thing. But if you just read sort of verse 9 onwards, you think, well, you know, it wasn't too bad really. But you said, see, in verse 7, it tells us what God wanted him to do. And the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out water. And you will bring water out of the rocks for the community so that they may drink and also for their livestock. So that's what God said. So what does Moses do? He comes out in anger, right, I'm going to give it to them right between the eyes here. And he comes out and he screams at them. Sarah read that very nice English sort of way, but it was screaming, it was thunder when he was saying it. And he comes and God has told him specifically what he needs to say. And he comes out yelling at them. And he took the staff, right, I've got this staff now, and went out to the Lord's presence, and he gets all the people together, and they stand in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels. I can't remember God saying that, did he? Well, he never said that at all. God didn't say, just call them rebels. And here, a little bit like Abraham last week, I think I'll just, you know, God's kind of cut it a bit short. I'm going to give him the full version here. Rebels, that's what you are. And he starts giving it between the eyes. Well, in calling them rebels, Moses was being the big rebel in the room. He was rebelling against God. God hadn't said that. And so he goes on, and did God say to smite the rock? He didn't. Did he say to smite it twice? No, he didn't. And he also, there's a touch of arrogance, I think, with Moses, and he comes out with Aaron, and he says, so listen, you rebels, must we bring, here he is with Aaron, must we bring water out of this rock? Well, they weren't going to bring the water out of the rock. It was God. There wasn't any mention of God. And so sometimes our personality can take over on that. And so let's be careful. Sometimes it is good to be angry. There is a righteous indignation, a righteous anger. But it's how we handle that, what we do with it, how we apply that is the key, isn't it? We have to be so careful about that. And so Moses had a choice how to react in that situation? Was it going to be how he felt with his heart and all his emotions, or as God wanted him to react? And I just wanted to, I haven't got sort of time to explore this much further, but really just to emphasize the fact that we have these tensions between the flesh, between the sin in our lives, the selfishness, or how God wants us to actually respond. And Galatians 5 gives us the description of those two distinct ways of responding. And so for just to mention, for example, in Galatians 5, it talks about this, your sinful nature, which was what the way in which Moses was acting. It says that the results of your sinful nature are very clear. If you go by that way, just in the human, unbroken state, sexual immorality. Immorality is a word that's dropping off the scale. I was on a course recently about safeguarding. Criminality is an issue, but immorality can be quite acceptable as far as God's definition of immorality is concerned. Impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. I don't think that excludes you going to the Lacey's this afternoon, by the way, the wild parties. I think that's okay. I think it's okay. But don't quote me. And other sins like those. But if we're to act in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is a different thing. You see, the world goes on these days about emissions being a bad thing. Well, I'm going to say today that emissions are a good thing, because when you become a Christian, you get this big power pack that's thrust into the very heart and soul of your body. And from that power pack, emit some wonderful things. These are the emissions that are to come out of the Christian's life. Love. Joy. It's okay to be happy. Occasionally. Especially on a Sunday. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Moses, self-control. There is no law against such things. And so those are the things whereby we must live by. This story with Moses is about the good we've seen, the bad that we've seen, but what God looks for is for us to be godly. And that godliness is seen in very simple ways of love, holiness, and likeness to Jesus. Likeness to Jesus. We're to be holy. The Bible says that we are to be holy. We're not to be filthy. We're to be holy in a dirty world. We'll never win the world, dear friends, by becoming like the world. We must remain distinct, pure people. Remember years ago doing a youth event we used to do on a Saturday night in Liverpool, and we took up this subject of holiness, but we said we have to be holy, spelled differently, holy, holy, W-H. We have to be holy, completely holy. I read an interesting quote from a man called Herbert Lockyer this week, and he says that God's commands, when he commands you to do something, he enables you to do it. He doesn't leave you alone. Ephesians 2, I'll just put that on the end there. I want you just to remember, there's a sense of brokenness as a human being, but God has reborn us, he's remade us. And so Ephesians 2 says, for we are God's masterpiece. We're not ugly. We are godly. We are his masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. So yes, we may be broken, but we are no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to fear, no longer slaves to sin. Why? Because you You are a child of God. That makes a big difference.
Well, thank you.